Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, let's go to John 15, verse 7 and 8. We'll get there in a second. But before we do that, listen, you can be mad at me all you want. But I may have just stopped COVID-20. So, but I did work with the Northern Pines team and the Green Lake team, and we ran an investigation all day. And we looked through the footage of the timestamp that I knew that I was getting ice cream so we could figure out whose child it was that committed that egregious act. And I'd like you to know that we found video footage. We have a photograph of the culprit, and it's right here. It was a Jaderston all along. Dean and Julie raising some animals. So that's who you can blame, why there's no ice cream. All right, our final talk on prayer. Have you been encouraged in our, just not just in our evening sessions, but in the morning and with Jay Eddie teaching the Bible Hour and tonight? And I just love the way that the Lord just puts things together. You know, we don't have extensive conversations about what we're all going to talk about. We just sense that the Lord is leading us in a particular direction and trusting that God's going to move. And then just to see how all these are kind of moving together and how God is continually weaving a story. And our hope for you, and I can speak on behalf of Coach and JADs, our hope for you is that this wouldn't be everything that we've been teaching, just wouldn't be something that you take and say, well, that's some good information for 5 days. But it'll be something that we can embody and experience together as we walk the way of Jesus together. And I would argue that there's perhaps no greater time in our day than to walk the way of Jesus. In a world that's deeply divided, in a nation that's deeply divided, in a place that constantly wants to keep the Christian life being synchronized with the culture, that we could be the kind of people that have a distinction about the way we live, but that distinction would be in congruence with the teaching of Jesus, and we can both walk that path of being compassionate and truthful at the same time, that those are not opposing forces, but they are embodied in the life of Jesus, and we could do that together, and that we could actually see disciples being made in our day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. The Apostle John writes in John chapter 15, verses 7 through 8. We'll read this together. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you once more this evening on this Thursday night. And Lord, we ask that you would move in only the way that you can. Lord, we ask that you would draw our hearts towards you, that our thoughts would be governed by you, that our minds would have your full attention, that our hearts, its affection would be stirred for you. May the words of the preacher's mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. One of my favorite stories is about a young man named Jean-Francois Gravelet, better known as Charles Blondin. It was the summer of 1858, and he was attempting to do what no one else in history had ever done up until this point, which was to cross the Niagara Falls on a single cable line. And so he shows up in what is known as the Boiling Cataract. And when people heard about it, about a crowd of 25,000 to 30,000 people from across the region gathered to see if he could do what they had thought was the impossible. So there Charles Blondin stands, never having attempted this before, and he takes one step and a second step and a second step. The winds are blowing at 78 miles an hour. Any misstep would take his entire life. And so he takes 1,200 methodical, calculated steps, and when he gets to the other side, the entire crowd rejoices and praises and exclaims and gives him glory because they have seen man do the impossible. Over the course of his life, Blondin will take this journey 300 times. And one particular time, he stands across the crowd and he asks them this question, and he says, "Do you believe I can make it across. Now let's do some crowd participation. He says, can I make it across? And the entire crowd starts to say, yes, we believe you can. You can do this. So hold on. Hey, hold on. Let's do I need to get my chauffeur out here and just get this thing going? Let's just wait a second. So I'm going to ask the question. I'm Blondine, and then you're going to respond. Do you believe I can make it across?
Yes.
Do you believe I can make it to the other side?
Yes.
Do you think I can do this?
Yes.
Okay, my next question then is this. Who will go with me? And the entire crowd that was once praising and believing, all of a sudden, pin drop silence. Because there's a vast distinction in believing something in theory and trusting and experiencing it in reality. When Jesus invites us into a life of prayer with him, when Jesus invites us into a relationship, into the sacred dance with him and the Father and the Spirit to moving together, it's not something that's meant to just be understood theoretically, but to be embodied and experienced in reality. Communing with God is the aim of our lives. And as we commune with God, we become more like Jesus. As we walk in communion with him, what Ignatius of Antioch would say is walking in harmony with God. What Philo of Alexandria, a Jewish Hellenistic philosopher, a contemporary of Jesus, would say is the highest form of human life is to walk with Jesus. And how do we walk with Jesus? As his friends. You know who never extends this invitation of friendship to his disciples? Buddha never says this to his disciples. Shiva never says this to his disciples. Ganesh never says this to his disciples. But Jesus is offering us friendship. One of the things we love to do, our church is so young, and I grew up on hymns. I think there's a type of framework in hymns, the richness of its theology. I don't know if the beautiful songs that we're writing today will be sung 200 years from now, but I know that faithful followers of Jesus have been singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" as they've been marched into arenas to be killed. We do hymns so often. Our church is so young. We have some young adults that never grew up in the church, and so they don't know what these songs are. I kid you not, a few years ago, this young man came up to me. We had just sung the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace." And he comes up to me and he says, "Pastor, that song was, and I quote, double banger that slaps hard." When did that song come out? I was like, well, if my calculations are correct, about 220 years ago. And one of my favorite songs that I can still hear the baritone voice of my father booming through the house was a song written in 1958 by a man named Joseph Shriver. It's now moved into what we could call modern hymns. And it's a song that goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This is what the Lord is offering us. Prayer for us is the pathway to see the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? It's the beauty of God. It's the majesty of God. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the power of God. It's the presence of God. And prayer is the means by which you can see God's unfolding glory happening. But God won't force you to see it. God won't manipulate you to see it. God won't guilt you into seeing it. God will offer you an invitation, an extension to open the door that he would, in a singular word, abide with you. The word abide means to remain, to stay, to dwell, or as one theologian would put it, to change your permanent address. And as you change your permanent address, God begins to transform you into his image. See, my whole life I used to believe that the good news of Jesus of Nazareth was that in and through him, bad people become good. And then one day, those good people get to go to heaven because they have their ticket to go to heaven. But the more I read the scriptures, I've come to realize that the good news according to Jesus of Nazareth is not that in and through him, good people or bad people become good, but that dead people become alive. Alive in his presence. And this invitation is open to anyone. Anyone can have this invitation to him if we realize the power of the work of the gospel that brings us into an abiding existence of friendship with God. One of the things that our family loves doing in the summer is we go to this, what they call a lake. It's really a river. And we go to this river, and the current is decently strong there. And so we get these pontoons, and you're all from the Midwest. You know pontoons. Colorado people, they don't know pontoons, but you know pontoons. Pontoons, the slow-moving boats. These can't move very fast. And so we go to a particular place in the river, and everyone jumps into the river, and we're just all having fun. On this one particular occasion a few years ago, my 14-year-old who is here with us, he's about 11 or 12 years old, he's in the water, and the current is starting to pull him further and further and further and further away from the pontoon. And so my wife, who's on the pontoon, says out loud, somebody has to go get him. And that somebody means me. I have to go get him. And so I'm going to jump in the water to go get him. And my wife says, can you take a life vest? And that just moment of pride just surged inside of me where I recognize my swimming ability. And I think I don't need a life vest to swim 30 feet and back. I can do this. But then again, I saw the face. You remember the face? We talked about the face on Monday. I saw the face and I knew what the face meant. And so I wasn't fully sanctified as I am right now. So I said, I'm not going to take a full life vest. I'm just going to take one of those noodles. And so I took a noodle and I jumped in the water and I swim out to him. And I'm completely fine getting to him. I'm like a chocolate Michael Phelps out there. I'm swimming. I am moving. And I get to him, I grab his life vest, and I turn around to swim back to the pontoon, which is now about 40 or 50 feet away, and my entire lower body locks up and starts cramping. And I can't move anymore. I am dead in the water. And so now we're both drifting away from the pontoon. And so they send in someone else to rescue us. But they didn't send in my 6'5", former University of Texas basketball player into the water. No, they don't send him. They don't send in my other friend who played college soccer. No, they don't send him. They send in Christina. Christina swims and is moving towards us to rescue us. And the most emasculating part about this was not that it was a woman. I can be rescued by a woman. It was the fact that she was 9 months pregnant. Now, I will say, I do think it's an unfair advantage because the pregnancy kind of made her more buoyant than normally would have been. And she is moving towards us, and now she grabs both of us, and she is swimming four humans back to the boat. Herself, the baby, me, and my son. Now, we'd like to look at that and think, okay, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is that we're kind of just floating away in the river, being rebellious, caught up in self-pride, and then religion gets sent out. And when religion shows up, well, religion cramps up and religion can't save us. And so Jesus is sent to, because we're floating away. But that's not what the gospel is. We're not just floating away from Jesus. We are dead in the water, buried in the deepest dark abyss, with no hope for life whatsoever. And God, according to his own accord, out of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6, he of his own accord and power reaches down into the depth of that darkness. And he pulls us up, as Corrie ten Boom would say, there is no darkness that the light of Christ cannot enter. And he pulls us up to him and seats us with him, enthroned with him, as co-conquerors with him, as his friends. And he offers this friendship to us that we would abide in him, that we would live with him and be with him. And what does he say about this friendship? He says, if you would abide. if you would abide, meaning two things. He won't force this friendship on you. He'll simply offer it. But by saying, if you abide in me, he's also by implication saying you have to reject what you're already abiding in. Don't miss this. You're already abiding in someone or something. See, every language has some type of a word to describe prayer. This longing, this desire to commune with a divine being that can meet you and draw you into its presence. And because we are human beings, we start to look for what the late Dr. Tim Keller would call counterfeit gods. We look to abide in power and in sex and money and in sports and in things, hoping that this thing we're abiding in, the thing we're orienting our life around, will be the thing that we can become friends with. And we make idols out of these things, sometimes even good things. Many of us grew up in a type of generation where we were taught that the good things of God were actually wicked things. There are plenty of millennials that have such a distorted view of sex because we were taught sex is bad, sex is gross, sex is disgusting, save it for your spouse. I tell young people all the time, listen, sex is really good. If it doesn't feel good, you're not doing it right. Especially if it's inside of God's covenant design for one man, one woman, committed to Christ and to one another. So we take the things that God has made, whether it's creation in Colorado. I did not realize how seductive the outdoors are to people until we moved to Colorado. Because in most of the times in Illinois, we're staying indoors as much as we can. It's cold, there's gunshots, we don't know what's gonna happen. We gotta stay indoors. So we take the good things of God and then we abide in them as God things and we orient our lives around those things. Even in America, we've made marriage a god. We've made children a god. We've made young people to feel like unless they are married with children, they are missing out on God's plan for their life. If God's plan for your life is to be married with children, then Jesus and Paul both epically failed. So we take these things of God and we orient our lives around them. We make them idols. And then we wonder why we're not happy, why we're not satisfied, why there's no peace. So when Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, he's also asking you to stop and pause and ask, what exactly are you abiding in? What are you actually abiding in? What are you living in? What is your address currently? There are grown men in my church who could name the entire 1995 Super Bowl winning Broncos roster, but could not name 12 disciples. And it's not because they're fans. It's okay to be a fan of sports. It's okay. It's okay to be a fan of certain things, to enjoy them. My sons watch me cheer for certain teams, but I make sure they see a distinction between the way I cheer for a team and the way I worship Jesus. None of those things are wrong things. Don't hear me that it's a wrong thing. What I'm asking is your life oriented around those things? Oriented around how much money is in your bank account, around how much is in your 401k? Is your life oriented around your standard of living? While other people are just barely living, what you're concerned about is that your standard of living continues to go up and up and up and up. The Christian life, by the way, is not a life of up and to the right. The Christian life, by the way, as Henry Nouwen would say, is one of downward mobility. Continually moving lower and lower and lower in order that our lives might reflect the friendship of Christ to others around us. And they too would see the invitation to abide. So when Jesus says, abide in me, he's saying, hey, what are you abiding in? What exactly are you abiding in? Because repentance is always turning from something to someone. To turn from what we are abiding to and moving into someone. And he says, if you abide in me, then you will be invited to the table of fellowship. Will you break bread at the table of fellowship? One thing that we do in our church community every single week, every week without fail, is we partake in the Eucharist or communion every single Sunday. It actually sort of burdens me that the church in the West sees this as a once-a-month thing or a once-in-a-lifetime thing, when Jesus said, every time you gather, eat and drink of this in remembrance of me. So as we partake of the bread and the cup, one of the ways that we do it, not every time, but about 20 to 24 times a year, we partake in a method known as intinction. An intinction is where you come up and you take a piece of the bread and you dip it into the cup. And because our church has 54 nations represented, whenever we do intinction, we have different ethnicity bread. So we might have Ethiopian dobo bread on one Sunday. We might have Chinese mantou bread on another Sunday. We have Indian naan, praise God, from whom all blessings flow on particular Sundays. And we always will have gluten-free for the white people, always. We know your body's a temple. We know that you... But we want people to see when they come to the table and they look around that this table is an invitation for all people. Every single person who would call on the name of Jesus would be invited to this table if they would receive the finished work of Christ. I remember this moment like it was yesterday, because it was a rare occasion that my parents had a very clear separation between what was sacred and what was secular. Very clear. And it was this... a moment of weakness in my parents' life where they were letting us listen to secular radio. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. Because it's about the summer of 1997, I believe. We're sitting in our maroon Ford Taurus. When I say maroon, every part of the car was maroon. The paint was maroon. The upholstery was maroon. The plastic was maroon. The entire car was maroon. We're sitting inside of this maroon car. We're listening to B96 Chicago radio. And this band, this little-known band at the time, known as the Backstreet Boys, had a song that came out. Now, some of you Gen Zers in the room, if you don't know what the Backstreet Boys are, it's okay. Your mom was in love with one of them. And this song came on the radio, and it goes like this. Now, we've already established after yesterday's session with Jay Eddie that some of you know Biggie. We established last night that some of you know U2. And so we know there's enough sinners in the room to participate. And the song goes like this. And you're gonna sing it with me. It goes like this. It goes, I don't care who you are, where you're from, don't care what you did.
As long as you love me.
See, you guys should be grateful I took your ice cream away, okay? Because you need to think about the kind of stuff you grew up on. So this song comes on the radio. And my dad, I kid you not, my dad's driving. He's a little quiet at first. And then he goes, what kind of a dirty song is this? I don't care who you are, what you have done, who you have touched, as long as you love me. And I'm 15 in the back seat and I go, Dad, isn't that the gospel? And my dad, driving, shut up. But if you think about it, in some way, shape, or form, that invitation for whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've experienced, whatever you have gone through, if you would turn to me and if you would love me in response to the love I've given you, then you would be invited into the table of fellowship with me. And this invitation is for black people, for white people, for poor people, for rich people, for suburban people, for city people, for Syrian people, for Gazan people, for legal immigrants, for illegal immigrants. Jesus does not say, let the little children come unto me, only if they came here legally. The invitation is for the poor in Gaza, and it's for the invitation of those in Israel. The invitation is for those in Lebanon and for those in Chicago. I'm pretty sure Jesus even invites Canadians to his table. If they would call on the name of Jesus, if you would abide in me, if you, and in fact, the invitation is not a singular you. It's if y'all would abide in me. If y'all would abide in me, then what does he say? Ask whatever you wish. Now, this sounds incredible, because there's a lot of things I wish for. I wish I could eat Taco Bell like I could when I was in college and have no effect on my body whatsoever. I wish the Chicago Bears would do something in my lifetime. I wish my wife would keep her hands off me sometimes. I'm not a machine. I need to be cuddled. I need to talk to. Maybe some Luther Vandross before. Is that what Jesus means? Just ask whatever. Because I did a deep dive in the Aramaic translated to the Greek on what that word whatever means. And you know what that word whatever means? You are not going to believe what the word whatever means. That word whatever means whatever. Whatever you wish. Now here's the question. What do you wish? Whatever you wish for. Remember, he says, by this my Father will be glorified, which means the result of your prayer should lead to the glorification of Christ. It should make Christ look more beautiful. It should make Christ look more majestic. So the question is, if your prayers were answered today, if God gave you everything you prayed for today, whose life would be more glorified, yours or his? If God answered your prayer today, whose life would be more blessed, yours or the poor, the lost, the broken, the divided, the hurting, the addict, the suffering? See, when Jesus is saying, ask whatever you wish, don't miss this. He is saying that when you commune so richly with the Father, and when you walk in such deep friendship with Jesus, you actually begin to desire the things he desires. Have you noticed in friendship, you begin to take on the interests of your friends? Remember the old adage? Things that your mom would tell you that you never believed when you were in high school, and later on you believe and you see how much of a genius she is. She would say to me all the time, nothing, or she would say to me all the time, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Yep. Because we start to become who we are with our friends. And Jesus is saying, you abide in me, you remain in me, your friendship is with me. You begin to desire the things I desire. And if you pray the things I desire, and those things begin to happen, who gets the glory? He gets the glory. But we still get the good. That's what he's saying. This is why the prayer of Jesus is, thy kingdom come. Lord, may your kingdom come in my marriage. May your kingdom come in our nation. May your kingdom come in our city. May your kingdom come in our school. May your kingdom come in our church. May your kingdom come in my bank account. May your kingdom come in my dreams and my ambitions and my thoughts and my desires. May your kingdom come. And I begin to pray for God's desire. So now in prayer, when I'm communing with him, I can trust that whatever I'm asking will come to pass because I'm asking what he desires. My desires are being transformed by his desires. And it will result in the glory of Christ, that he will be made much of and magnified and lifted up. And the world would see the beauty of Christ. But there's a key to all of this. There's a key to this. See, he says, if you abide in me and in addition, my words abide in you. The same word that he reminds us in John 15, what is known as the final discourse that cleanses us, the same word that purifies us, the same word that sanctifies us, the same word that heals us. What is this word he is speaking of? In the most explicit sense, he means the totality of the scriptures. 66 books compiled over 2,000 years, 3 different languages, 40 different authors, moving together to tell one cohesive story from Genesis through Revelation. The story of God creating a world in love and a world rejecting God, but God entering that world in love and becoming one of us, God with us. And that God embodying all of our sin in order to give us the full exchange of his righteousness, his what Wesley would call his imputed righteousness, his goodness in us and his imparted righteousness, his righteousness now moving through us. This story that God is now renewing all things, and on the cross, he pays for the penalty of our sin. In his resurrection, he defeats the power of sin, which is why Charles Wesley would say he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free, and in his return, will decimate the very presence and eradicate the presence of sin in this world. And he will consummate that kingdom. And the rule and reign of Christ will be seen. No pain, no suffering, no longing, no death, no sickness. This is the story that God has been telling, and he is folding us into that unfolding story. And he says, if you would live in this, if these words of mine, if this story of mine lives in your heart. But there's something else about that story. That's the explicit meaning when he says my word. But what's the implied truth here? So the Bible is not just a series of cause and effect. It's not just a series of do this and this will be the outcome. The Bible is one promise held together in 66 books. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Testament, New Testament. Simply just means old promise, new promise. The promises of God. When Jesus says, if my words abide in you, what he's saying is, if my promises abide in you. The Bible has 8,810 promises. Promises that God has for you to be embedded into your heart. Promises that he will never leave you or forsake you. Promises that his light is our salvation, whom shall we fear? Promises that he is the good shepherd, we shall lack nothing. Promises that he is Jehovah Jireh, the provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, who fights. He is Jehovah Nisi. Promises that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Promises that if we call upon the name of the Lord, he will come and he will meet us. Promises that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will lift up a standard against him. Promises that he moves on our behalf, that he sees and he knows, promises that he heals and he forgives. And the prophet Isaiah says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth seed and sprout, give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I purposed and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The reason that many of us don't experience or see the glory of God in our lives and our prayer is because we don't know what he promised. And so we don't know what to ask him. But do you know who always remembers what you promised? Your kids. Perhaps this is why Jesus says, have faith like a child. My kids don't remember anything. Where are your shoes? I don't know. You just had them on your feet 2 seconds ago. I don't know. But I do remember in 2017, it was raining outside. It was 57 degrees. It was the year of our Lord, and you promised we're going to go to Disneyland. And what do your children do? And it frustrates us when they do this. But what they're doing is they're holding us accountable to what we've promised. And I'm the worst at this. I will promise my kids things all the time. Dad, can we play later? I promise. And my wife will always say, don't say it unless you're going to do it. My wife will always have to remind me. She's the better parent. She always has to remind me that I can't just say something because my kids will hold me accountable for it. See, my kids are simply demanding that I deliver on what I've declared. Prayer is demanding in humility that God would deliver on what he has declared, not what you expect, not what you think you're entitled to. But if you know what he has promised, if you know what he has spoken, then you can begin to declare in authority and in intimacy the promises he has spoken and then wait for his deliverance. And trust that the God who is good and powerful is also wise enough to know how he should deliver on those promises. And he will deliver in his time. But you will see the goodness of God, as the psalmist says, in the land of the living. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Friends, do his words abide in you? In frustration, in suffering, in pain, in confusion, in offense, does the first thing that come to your mind, the promises of God, the truth of God, the presence of God? This is his invitation. So Blondine is standing across this great chasm, and he says, "Who will go with me?" And the crowd is completely silent. So he says, he looks down at his manager. His name is Harry Colcord, and Harry has no idea this is coming. He says, "Harry, I want you to get on my back, and I'm gonna carry us across." And so Harry comes up to him, and as Harry starts to get on his back, Blondine says, "Hey, now listen, listen, this is very important. Don't attempt anything. Don't strive, don't lean, don't look down. Just rest and relax and hold on, and I will get us to the other side." And so Blondine gets on him and just holds on. And step by step by step by step, Charles Blondine moves. And he gets to the other side. And when he gets to the other side, the praise, the adoration, the explosion of glory that he once had by himself, now with someone else, in thunderous applause, shakes the entire environment. Now, who deserves that praise? Blondine. Who deserves that joy? Blondine. Who deserves that glory? Blondine. But who shares in it? Harry. When Jesus looked across this great chasm of sin and death, this great chasm of everything you are worried about and everything you are anxious about, when he looked across that great chasm, he said, "If you would just hold on to me, I will walk us across." And when he walks us across in the shape of a cross, when he gets to the other side, there is an explosion of joy and glory and praise in the heavens. And who deserves that joy? Who deserves that praise? Who deserves that glory? Jesus does. But who shares in it? We do. We do. That is the gift of friendship that he offers you. So I want you to stand up as we go just into our final night of worship together. And as the worship team is singing, again, the prayer team is ready for you if you need to pray about anything, and they'd love to pray for you and intercede on your behalf and stand in the gap for you, and in the power of the Spirit help carry you to see the provision of Jesus in your life. But I want to ask you with hands open, what are you abiding in? You're abiding in something. You're abiding in someone. Some of you for far too long have been abiding in the lies from the pit of hell. You've been abiding in the curses that people have spoken over you. You've been abiding in the lie that it's too late, that too much has happened. You've been abiding in the lie that you're not good enough, not talented enough, not smart enough. Some of you are hiding in secrecy. Some of you here tonight, there's confession you need to make to the Lord and then to your spouse and one another or to a friend of the things you've been abiding in. Some of you are abiding in career and politics and in sports and good things that God has given you, but you've made them God things. Some of you are abiding in fear and worry and anxiety. And so tonight, would you just simply ask that the Lord in his gentleness, in his strength and his power, would be the one that makes that exchange for you, and you would abide in friendship with Jesus. Just keep your hands open, I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus, come now. The things that we're abiding in, the things that we find ourselves in, would you come and just have your way? Have your way. Lord, move us into friendship with you. Remind us that we belong to you, and because we belong to you, we're safe and we're protected. And we're held in the sovereign power of your hand. Lord, remind us of the truth of that old song. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. So come now, Lord Jesus, have your way as we worship you. As we worship you with hands lifted up, with voices lifted up. Come now, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on this place. Have your way with us and in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship. If you're able, let's lift up our hands. Let's just worship together.